Okay, the Bible reading today is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. And the Bible reading begins just after Abraham's and Sarah had been visited by some heavenly visitors who'd had a meal with them and promised them a son within the year. So, Genesis 18, 16 to 33. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Then to Exodus chapter 54, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness."
Well, happy Mother's Day to all those who are involved in caring and being compassionate for others. Happy Mother's Day to my mum, who might be visiting to Zooming in today. So welcome to everyone who's Zooming in and everyone who's here this morning. My mum is about 5 foot nothing, and she's got 5 boys who tower over her, and she's an incredible woman. She's very short, very cuddly, but you wouldn't want to cross her because she's pretty intense. And with 5 boys, there were a few squabbles as we grew up, but my mum would have an ear just to hear any squabblings that might arise from the boys. And sometimes we'd have little fights and scuffles, and she'd be in there like a shot. And she'd fight her way to the middle of the squabble, and she'd get us by our ears and then walk us out into a safe space. I don't know whether we were picking her up by our ears or whether she couldn't lift us up. She wasn't that tall. Anyway, she had a mercy gift that was fearless, and it was a unique blend of justice and mercy wrapped up in this little pocket rocket. And for all the stupid things that we've done as her five boys, she's prayerfully interceded for each one of us. And my dad did too, but my mum prayed for us, and only God knows where we would be if she hadn't prayed for us. So today we're going to appreciate our mums, but we're also going to appreciate our Heavenly Father, because the Bible talks about God being a God of compassion and mercy. And in some ways, my mum reflects the godly attributes of mercy and compassion. And God reveals himself to his people as being a God of mercy and compassion. When the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they cried out to God, and God heard their cries, and he stepped in mercifully. His heart yearned for his people, and he wanted the best for them. God's mercy means God's goodness towards those in misery or distress. He holds out his hand and helps those who are in misery or distress. He also he hears the commotion and the outcry that's coming from Sodom and Gomorrah and those who are hurting or sidelined or marginalized, rejected or abused. And he hears this outcry and he wants to step in, just like my mum, step in and sort out this mess, because it's not how it should be. And he steps in and takes action. He desires us to live right way up. And he shows his compassion and mercy by stepping in the gap. Let's just do a refresher. Lot's choice, or the choices that Lot had in Genesis 3, we go back to where Abraham and Lot's family were tripping over each other, and Abraham decided, right, let's just settle this. Lot, you choose which way you want to go. Which part of the land do you want to abide in? And Lot chose the fertile plains of Jordan. It looked lush and green. Economically, this was a really good choice. It was too good to be true. But there was a compromise to be made there. Because in Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, "But the people of the plain were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against God." Lot chose what was economically viable, but he had to compromise, and he subconsciously chose to come under the influence of people who were morally and ethically corrupt. He got churned up and got involved in a war, in being kidnapped, and he still returned to the city of Sodom, that's where he chose to live. Last week, Sophia brought to us Sarah's sorrow and how she responded to her grief, her desperation, her sorrow, the manipulation that she decided to do, and the bitterness and regret that she had, and the disbelief that she had in God, that not realizing that God would fulfill his promise no matter what, no matter how much she tried to interfere. Both Lot and Sarah needed God's mercy, compassion, and help. And God heard their cry and he stepped in to their situation. Have you ever got someone that you can just be open and honest with? Someone that you can just unburden your heart with? Someone who you can tell it as it is? Someone who can tell you when you've gone too far and say, hey, you're overstepping the mark here, just pull yourself back, you need to take stock of your situation and really take a good hard look at yourself. Do you have someone like that? Or maybe you're someone who can go to someone else and say, hey, just be quiet, calm yourself down, come and sit down, let's talk it over with. This is the sort of relationship that Abraham had with God. And so we take up the story with Abraham entertaining the Lord and two angels. And they've just told Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have within a year the promised child that God promised them. God showing mercy to them. And he was going to fulfill his promise his way. Not Sarah's way, not anyone else's way, but his way. Abraham had the sort of relationship that you could really open up your heart to. And if you don't have someone like that in your life, then it might be a good idea to find someone who you can sit down with, chew the fat and say, hey, I'm disappointed with God this week. I'm angry with God this week. Or share your deep feelings. I know you can go and talk to God anytime and be brutally honest. If you read some of the Psalms, you'd hear the brutal honesty that some people have when they come before the living God. Well, Abraham had this sort of interaction with God. And God reciprocated this relationship as well. And he said in verse 18 that Kathy just read, should I hide my plan from Abraham? Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation. I'm going to share with him. I'm going to share what's going on in my heart. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families and keep the way of the Lord and doing what is right and just. God certainly had Abraham pinned out, singled out, and decided to share with him what his next step of the agenda is. So the Lord told Abraham of his plan to go down to Sodom and really see what was happening with all the outcry that he had heard. And Abraham was shocked. Abraham began the negotiation process and said, how can you do this? Now, I can't believe Abraham has the audacity to go to the all-living, all-powerful God and say these words in Genesis 18. It says, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? These are strong words that Abraham's having with God, and he's laying it out on the line. And so the negotiation started. Surely if Sodom's got 50 righteous people, you're not going to destroy a city with 50 righteous people, right? And God agreed, yep, I wouldn't do that. And so Abraham kept going, 45, 40, 30, all the way down to 10. He was pushing his luck every time he went back to God and said, what about this? And he stopped at 10. And God said, for the sake of 10, I will save the city. The influence of 10 righteous people can influence a whole city. And Abraham stopped there. He thought 10, yeah, that should be enough. And it's interesting, God's God's mercy stopped when Abraham stopped asking. I wonder if we intercede for other people, whether we're asking too little or too much. It's an interesting thought. And it's also an interesting thought when you compare Abraham to the likes of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet sent to Nineveh, and he was going to, he told Nineveh that God would judge Nineveh and the wickedness of the people. And Jonah was so disappointed when God showed mercy to the Ninevites, because they tore their clothes and wept in sorrow and repented and said, "We have done wrong in the eyes of God." And so Jonah was disgruntled with God because God showed mercy. Abraham was the other way around. He was almost disappointed with God for showing justice. And Abraham was a call to God's mercy and compassion. And so we come to Sodom's situation. This is specifically what Sodom was like. Their history, their fame went on for centuries. In fact, we're still talking about Sodom today. But in Ezekiel 16, it says, "Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. While the poor and needy suffered outside her door, she was proud and committed detestable sins. So I wiped her out, as you have seen." So this was the world that Lot had decided to live amongst. He compromised so much to get the wealth that he desired. He put up with so much ungodly behavior. In Romans 1, it talks about this sort of behavior that's ongoing. It says in verse 28 of Romans 1, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that shouldn't be done. They were full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior." And God also said they showed no mercy to other people. Sodom had made their choice and God would act. They were not going to improve or acknowledge God in any way. And so God was going to step in the gap. But it's also interesting, the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, it said, "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day." Boy, do you see the compromise that he went through just to live in this town? It sickened him, and he was shamed of their immorality. Philip Yancey, he's a great Christian writer. In fact, there were some free books out there, and Philip Yancey was an author of one of them. He struggled at Bible college with the idea of God. In the States, you go to uni and Bible college might be option to the side. And so I think Philip Yancey's parents wanted him to go to Bible college, but he didn't believe a word of it. In fact, he learned the art of blending in without conviction. He'd hung out with his friends and he'd tick a box and said, "Oh yeah, I witnessed with those guys." Whereas he was just hanging around and having a drink and a chat with them. He'd do anything that was asked of him, but God wasn't in his work. He, as part of the requirement of the Bible College, he had to attend a weekly Bible, a weekly prayer meeting. And there were four other guys. And it happened every week. It was just 10 minutes out of the week. He'd go in, sit down, and listen to these four other gentlemen pray. Then he'd get up and leave. He didn't pray at all until towards the end, where his true feelings were displayed. He prayed, which was a surprise to him. He opened his mouth and started praying. He said these words, "God, here we are. We're supposed to be concerned about the 10,000 students at the University of South Carolina who are going to hell. That's even if there is one. And I don't even care if I go there or not." This is his prayer. The room went dead quiet. I don't know if you've been in a prayer meeting, but if you go to a prayer meeting and someone says these words, they'd be deathly quiet. People would be sort of opening their eyes and looking around and saying, "What is going on here? Did I hear that just right? What young Philip Yancey just said?" He continued on. And he started to pray about the Good Samaritan, a story of God's mercy in action. He said these words, "We Bible College types are supposed to feel the same concern for uni students as the Samaritan felt for the bloody Jew lying in the ditch. But I feel no concern for them at all, nothing." He went on to say how he didn't care, but in his mind's eye, as he was praying this prayer of just total rejection of God, the visualization of the Good Samaritan came into his mind's eye. And the Samaritan, he slowly saw the Lord Jesus Christ as being caringly and lovingly, compassionately bending down and tending to the cuts and the bruises of the Jew. And so he saw in his mind's eye Jesus as being the Samaritan, the Jew who was battered and bloodied in the ditch. He recognized him as well. And his face appeared to him as being Philip Yancey himself. And he could see Jesus bending down and tending to his wounds and his cuts and his bruises. And then in his mind's eye, Philip Yancey pursed his lips and spat in the face of Jesus. And it shocked him so much that this vision or this thought in his mind's eye came to him so clearly that he was just spitting in the Lord Jesus' face and rejecting him outright. He stopped the prayer right there, got up and left the room and didn't come back. And God used that vision, that visualization, to bring Philip Yancey back to a place of repentance and into relationship with him again. And now he's a prolific Christian author that helps so many people. The point is that Sodom was spitting in God's face, total rejection. Our choices have consequences. Lot chose to live amongst that filth, and it was having an impact in his life. In chapter 19, it goes on to say that the angels, the two heavenly beings, went into Sodom, and Lot insisted that they stay overnight with him because Lot knew the danger that they were in if they'd left in the town square. And after the meal, the Bible describes that all the men of Sodom, young and old, knocked, belted at Lot's door, demanding that he send out the two visitors so that they could have sex with them. And that's where the term sodomy comes from. And ancient hospitality dictates that you care for and protect and take in, be hospitable to the visitors that they were to protect. And so depraved was the situation, so sickened was the situation, that Lot even offered his daughters as a replacement for the men's demands. And the men responded, "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow Lot came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door. And that's when the angel struck all the men there blind, and they grabbed Lot and pulled him, yanked him back in through the door and locked the door. And the angels realized this city is beyond redemption. There's no way that these people are going to turn around and acknowledge an all-loving, all-merciful God. They totally denied God and his influence in their lives. And so the angel said, "Get your relatives together. Go and seek out the girls' fiancés and see if they can come. We need to leave the city straight away." And everyone rejected Lot's pleas except his wife and his two daughters. Four people escaped the city of Sodom that day, six short of the required 10. God's character and mercy were at work powerfully and effectively. He showed mercy by pulling Lot out, but also justice in destroying the city. Abraham had interceded for Sodom, but Sodom had made their choice to reject God. Mercy in action. Why would a good and merciful God judge and send people to hell? The fact is that God doesn't send people to hell. We're heading that way anyway. Whether God is involved or not, we are destined for hell. What God has done, he's stepped in the gap and he's offering us a way out. It's like being on a ship that's sinking in the middle of the ocean and there's a lifeboat close by. And you say, "There's a lifeboat. Hey, let's all grab onto the lifeboat." You can choose whether you get onto the lifeboat or you continue on with the sinking ship. It's your choice. Our sin is already taking us to hell, a place devoid of God, where God is not involved at all. But God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us this lifeboat to cling onto. But if you reject the lifeboat, you're heading in the same place you were already. God doesn't send people to hell. It's just our natural condition. That's where we're all heading, unless we grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 33, it says this, "As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn, turn, turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die?" That's God's heart and response. I don't know if you've seen the Karate Kid over a few years ago now, quite a few years, but there's a show on Netflix called Cobra Kai, and it's about karate. And basically, it's a show of people desiring mercy, people who want to be given a second chance. There was one dojo who had the logo, strike hard, strike fast, no mercy. And it's a story about the bullied people at school turning into the bully. And the fact that there's two camps fighting each other. One apparently appeared to show mercy, and the other doesn't show mercy at all. And the two fight off each other. And the Cobra Kai takes up the story 34 years later, and it shows that both camps both struggle with the concept of mercy, and both need and desire and want mercy to be shown to them. But they find it so hard to show mercy to other people. What is my response to God's mercy? No matter where you are, who you've allowed to be your influencers, the groups that you've hung out with or the people that you hang with, no matter what situation you're in or the bad choices you've made, God is merciful and will hear your cry and will step in, and you can choose God's best from this point on. Lot made some really bad decisions and surrounded himself with people who rejected God, influencers. And God saw Lot as being a person worth saving, and he went out of his way to save him. We can just thank and praise God for the love and the mercy and compassion that he shows to each one of us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he went all the way to the cross so we could have a relationship with him. We're going to enter into our communion. I'll close this session off in prayer, and then the people here at King's Park will continue on, will pray. If you're at home, I'd like you to get some crackers and juice or something to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to pause this screen and just use it as ammunition for your praise and worship and adoration of God. And I'll just read it before we close. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Let me close in prayer for the people online now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your heart yearns for each one of us to turn to you and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for your tender mercy and compassion that we really don't deserve, but you've given it to us anyway. I just pray that we might not reject your advances, your reminders, your taps on the shoulder that you give us every now and then, the fact that you want a real and intimate relationship with each one of us. We just thank you and praise you in your holy and precious name. Amen. For those of us here who are left, let's just use this screen, this verse up there, as ammunition to praise, worship, and adore God. And you might think of other verses or have thanks and praise in your heart. Let's take this time, and after a few minutes, I'll pray for the bread and the juice.